Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
The book of John was the last of the four gospels to be written. John's gospel is the story of Jesus, the Messiah, and the Son of God. John describes how Jesus' life and death on the cross made God known and secured eternal life for all of those who believe in him. The gospel of John is intimate. It deals with the conversations, discourses, and prayers of Jesus. Matthew presents Jesus as king. Mark presents Jesus as servant. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. And John presents Jesus as the Son of God. Join us on a journey to discover Jesus so that you may come to believe that he is the Messiah and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Welcome to the Gospel of John.
Well, good morning, everybody. All right. Good to see everybody this fun Sunday morning. As Michelle said, worship night tonight. And I do want to extend, she did a great job of inviting you. I want to invite you again because repetition is important. But please, if you can find time in your schedule tonight to join us for worship, it'll be really good. I think we're in a season as a church where we could talk about the strategies and the plans, like how are we going to move forward? And we could really move forward without God's help whatsoever. If we're really honest, we could come up with a great strategy for this church to make a difference. But really, that's not the point of gathering together. The point of gathering together is to we would be in his presence so that he would illuminate our path forward. I don't know about you, just in my personal life and also for leading this church, like I want to be in step with what the Spirit of God is doing. I don't want to be lagging a mile behind, and I don't want to be a mile ahead of him either. And I don't want to be fighting him for the reins to direct where my life goes or this church goes. And I think this idea of getting together to have a worship night, if you've been a part of this church for a long time, we've done encounter nights before. The year of our Lord, 1990, I don't remember when we did them, but it's been a while, right? We parked our trolleys and horses are out here as we parked it to come in. But the pandemic has really changed things. And so this is a getting back on track kind of moment for us. And we could get back on track for a lot of different reasons, but the best reason is to get back in track and to be in his presence. And so please do what you can to join us tonight. Again, it's going to be super fun. Food, you know, who loves food? I love food. Free food at that, and then some worship will be so good. So we're going to have some prayer stations around. I know for some of us, like praying and a night of prayer and worship may feel like, oh my gosh, what am I getting myself into? That seems like too much. I've hardly had a moment of prayer, let alone a night of prayer. And we're going to have little prayer stations around, so you'll be able to kind of work the room, and there'll be some places with some prompts to help you, like, get the conversation started. It's kind of like, I've never done this, actually, but, like, speed dating things, where you have, like, cards, you must talk about this. It's kind of like that, speed dating with Jesus. You're going to have some little prompts to get the conversation going and see if there's a connection there, see if you can fall in love. So anyways, that's tonight. Be here. It should be really, really good. Here in the West, we have this version of Jesus that I think is interesting. I don't know about you, but there's this overarching theme about who Jesus is here in the West. And it seems to be that most people think of Jesus as being really passive, or Jesus is just super chill, that Jesus is super calm, or maybe even that Jesus is just a little bit indifferent about what's going on. That seems to be a popular opinion about Jesus here in the West. And the story we're going to read today is a far cry from some version of Jesus that is just very calm and collected and very passive about what's going on. So if you've ever thought that Jesus is just like, Jesus is my homeboy, and Jesus is just, he's along for the ride, and he's like, whatever about, do your life, I love you no matter what, you're going to see a version of Jesus that is very conflicting to that idea. So will you stand with me? We're going to get right into the Bible today. Is that okay with you? We jump right in, both feet, cannonball style. Okay, that's what we're going to do. Jump right into God's word today. I like standing up because I want us to remember that this is God's word. These are not my words. Don't get angry with me about what we're going to read. And his word is just, it's seasoned with the power of his Holy Spirit to cause total life transformation. That's what it is. This is more than just words on a page. It's more than just a screen in front of you. This is his word that causes total life transformation. And if you would like to leave your life just the same as it is, then put your fingers in your ears for the next 30 seconds, because he wants to recalibrate our hearts and our minds and our spirits. So if you just want to be left unchanged and you just want to go through the motions of church, go ahead, put your fingers in your ears. No one will make fun of you publicly. Okay. John chapter 2, verse 12. This is what God's word says. After this, after the wedding at Cana, remember last week we talked about Jesus turns water into wine. So after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Everyone say Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, everyone say whip. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. You see violent Jesus going on right now? And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple. I imagine when Jesus said this, he kind of put the thumbs to his chest. He said, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about him, for he himself knew what was in man. God, this is your word. And at times, it sounds like a comic book, you know, scene, and it's action. And at times, it sounds like Yoda took lessons from you on how to speak. So it can be confusing, but it can paint a picture in our brains as well. And so, God, we ask your Holy Spirit would give us clarity about what you want to teach us today. And your word is powerful, and there's something here for each of us to hold on to. So God, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, spirits that would be open and available for what you want to say today. If that is your prayer with me, would you say amen? Amen. Well, amen. You may be seated. Enjoy your comfy, cozy seat. It's still there. We are going through the Gospel of John. We've been in it a couple weeks now. Today, we're going to finish up chapter 2. John has 21 chapters. We are 2 chapters done of 21 chapters. That's roughly a tenth of the way done already. Can you believe how fast we're getting through it? We're going to keep going until August of the year of our Lord, 2023, next year. So we're here for a while. Hi, sweetie. I hear you and I love you. If you're watching online, I was talking to my dad when I said that right then. If you're watching and you're confused, my dad's in the house as well. Hi, sweetie. Again, if you've got any issues with me, have a conversation with my dad, and you'll soon figure out where I got it all from. Last week, Jesus upgraded the wedding, right? Jesus went to a wedding with his mom and some of the disciples, and they ran out of wine, and Jesus performs a miracle and turns water into wine. Jesus upgrades the party that was gonna crash and burn, and the humility that would be put on the family. Jesus erases all of that. He upgrades the wedding, and he brings it back into life again. And this week, Jesus is throwing a fit in the temple. just days apart. A couple days before, Jesus is at a wedding performing a miracle in front of everyone. This amazing first miracle, turning water into wine. Just days later, Jesus goes into the temple and he throws a fit. I think this is super interesting because sometimes we think that Jesus had only like one emotion. That he was, maybe he just, this Jesus was calm and he was always like this, always very calculated. And I see Jesus here as being both the miracle worker and the life of the party. And all of a sudden now Jesus is throwing over the tables and making a whip and having a bit of a temper tantrum, it looks like. But this shows Jesus' wide range of emotions and his wide range of behaviors. And when I read this, it really caught me off guard because I realized, oh my gosh, Jesus had a wide range of emotions. Jesus had a wide range of behaviors. And it's okay that I have a wide range of emotions. It's okay that I have a wide range of behaviors. I spent a lot of my life being very embarrassed of my emotions. And when I became a Christian, that didn't go away. When I became a Christian, I thought, oh no, I can't rectify my sweeping emotions with God because in Christ I should be, I have a firm foundation that my emotions, the far spectrum of who I am, the when the pendulum swings way to the left or way to the right, that those are dangerous places to be in, that I should be in the center place because I'm grounded in him. And it's taken me now about 25 years to feel comfortable having deep feelings. Because I felt shame for my feelings before being a Christian. And then being a Christian, I felt a different kind of shame, a religious shame, which I think is even a worse kind of shame. So I think it's fun for me to see Jesus having very different feelings. Like life of the party, and then I view him as like Indiana Jones with a whip in the temple court. It's like whoosh. Like angry, sweaty, violent. I'm like, I love that. I can hang with just this Jesus a little bit more because I felt like Indiana Jones and I felt like the life of the party once or twice. But these two very different pictures of Jesus, they're refreshing because it lets me know that my sweeping emotions are okay. If Jesus was comfortable having sweeping emotions, I can be too. Let's look at this text in a little bit more detail here. We're going to go kind of verse by verse for a little while. Verses 12 and 13, they say this. Let me see if Hilly can put those up for me. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and with his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So after the wedding, Jesus goes to Capernaum, and then Passover is happening, so they roll to Jerusalem. And Jesus goes to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover as part of his normal rhythm of worship. Jesus, so he's 30 years old, roughly, right? And now he has been to Jerusalem probably 30 plus times to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. This wasn't Jesus's first trip into town. He was actually raised going to the temple. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, when Jesus was an infant, it says this. Luke chapter 2, verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And if you remember too, right, when Jesus was about 12 years old, he was at the temple and his parents left without him. So Jesus had some familiarity. Sometimes we think that Jesus rolled into the temple and he's like, boy, you can't do this. There was familiarity. And actually, as Jesus was growing up, the practice of selling sacrificial animals, which is what they were doing, and the process of changing money that was happening in the temple, these were things that were alive and present when Jesus was growing up. So something happened. Something happened in Jesus' growing up where he'd come to the temple and they would be selling animals for sacrifice and changing money, and it didn't bother him then. And now all of a sudden it bothers him. I wonder what happened. Well, I do know what happened. The revelation of his mission became very clear to him. Because it wasn't long before this. The last Passover Jesus went to, he was just Jesus, not yet baptized, not yet done any miracles, doesn't have any followers yet, no Instagram, no nothing. But something happened from that Passover to this Passover. Jesus has clarity about his mission. And when you have clarity about your mission, you live an uncompromised life. And he steps into the outer courts and he's like, this can't be. This is infuriating. What was once okay is now infuriating. Can I preach at you for a second? Who wants me to preach at him? Katie? Okay, just you, Katie. I got you. This is the story of some of our lives. Even in Christ, we find that things are acceptable to us, but as we grow in our holiness, as we grow in purity, as we grow to understand the distinct calling and passion that God has for us, what was okay becomes not okay, right? Okay, how much time we got? Listening to that music and watching those movies and doing those things on Fridays, even in Christ, was acceptable to you. But as you have fallen in love with Jesus, as you have been in his presence, those things you're like, gosh, I don't know if that's right for me anymore. Something happened in Jesus alone where he said, this is okay, I can tolerate this behavior, to all of a sudden, this will not last another second. I think that's a little bit of my story, because I lived a couple years of my life following Jesus, but also chasing the world hardcore. I wanted both. But as I fell in love with Jesus, he gave me a hunger for more of him, and I just lost my appetite for the things of this world. What used to satisfy me, I realized left me more empty. The things I used to chase were so elusive, I never could get them. It was a meaningless, hopeless life. But I'm telling you what, and this is why tonight is so important for you, time in his presence changes everything. You will find, after being in his presence, your appetite for the things of this world diminishes, and your hunger and your thirst for his kingdom and his righteousness will grow. And it'll be an insatiable appetite for more of him. Who wants to live over there? That wasn't even in my notes. That was free. As Jesus comes into the temple, and he sees this happen, and he's angry. And 100,000 to 200,000 people would come into the Jerusalem for the temple for Passover. Verse 14, Hillary, can you put that up for me? In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers were sitting there. When Jesus arrives, he's disgusted that the outer courts feel like a market. It doesn't feel like a holy place anymore. It feels like a market. There's greed. And there's consumerism that is overtaking God's house. Church, side note, let's please not be that church that allows greed and consumerism to sneak its way into our family. Because when it does, it pushes out his holiness. It does every time. We're saying, we will make room for you. That's an invitation for us individually. That's an invitation for you, Doug, Margie. Just you guys. That's an invitation for us to make room in our hearts for more of his holiness. I think it's a corporate invitation for us as a church too. Will we allow consumerism and greed and religiosity overwhelm this place at the expense of his presence and his holiness? That's a good question to ask our church council. That's a good question for us to ask. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see it. When we see greed and consumerism and religiosity start to develop and grow right here in our midst, God, I pray that we would be like Jesus in that moment, and we would stand up against the wickedness of this world that seeks to rob this church of its impact that it should have for your kingdom here on earth. Where however it shows up, whatever it looks like, God, give us our team, our staff, our council, supernatural wisdom from heaven to discern those moments where we're off track from what you have for us. Amen? Amen. All right, we're doing some work up in here. This isn't just church, this is therapy. We're doing church, we're doing therapy, we're doing counseling. I might rap later. Verse 15 and 16, Hillary. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the ox, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. Jesus is so upset. He's fuming. Have you ever been angry? Like real angry? Like angry where you don't know what to do with your body? You're just twitching. You're just ready to, it's fight or flight mode. Yeah, Jesus is angry. When I've read the story before, and I must have seen it, you know, like in a Jesus movie or film or something, the way I've depicted the story before isn't what the Bible teaches. What I've viewed before is Jesus comes into the temple, to the outer courts, and he sees the money changers, and they're selling stuff, and the hustle and bustle of the city, and he goes, this is a holy place, and now it's a flea market. No offense to people who love flea markets. This isn't what it's supposed to be. And the way I picture in the passage, Jesus grabs a whip from the table next to him and he chases everybody out. That's not what the Bible, wha-cha! Who knew I did sound effects? I do. He pauses in his anger and he goes to the side and he made a whip. Like he was angry enough to deliberately make a weapon to go have a temper tantrum and have a fit. I've just thought that Jesus' anger was like a knee-jerk like response to it. It was premeditated frustration. He thought it out. He said, I'm gonna throw some stuff around, and before I do, I'm gonna make a cool whip. He just carried his anger with him a little bit. But this wasn't anger like you and I feel anger, like when you get cut off on the freeway. This isn't anger like when you get that dirty email from somebody accusing you of something. This isn't the anger of being hurt or stabbed in the back or lied to. This is a holy anger. This is like a holy indignation. This is not right. This cannot last any longer. Verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So looking back now, after all that happens, Jesus' disciples, they put it all together. See, after the fact, after Jesus' death and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, there's new clarity about what Jesus did. They're thinking back, oh my gosh, I remember in the temple, that was wild when Jesus did that. And then they go, oh my gosh, and then there's a prophecy about the Messiah, and he said these words, zeal for my house will consume me. They go, oh, that is another way of the thousands of ways that Jesus proved that he is who he is. He lived this thing. And this zeal, I don't know, this zeal isn't a word we use very often, but zeal means energy or enthusiasm for a cause or objective. They recalled, his disciples, after the fact, they recalled in this moment, it wasn't anger that Jesus had. It wasn't rage. He wasn't furious. They recognized that this was a righteous indignation, that there was a unholy thing happening in a very holy place, and Jesus will not allow it. This is why Jesus is so direct about the hypocrisy that he saw around him, especially in the religious leaders, those who had perfect exteriors, polished. They knew all the right stuff, but inside their hearts were far from him, and they were wicked. See, we do hypocrisy really well here in America too. Well, and even here in the church, you know when to raise your hand, the chorus. You know when to say amen. Like you've been trained how to be a really good religious person, and we've done a good job of shaping you in that way. Jesus looks at our hearts, and you might be able to move through the church motions today adequately and fool everybody. But he doesn't look at your outside behaviors; he looks at your heart. And I tell you what, when he looks at our heart, we all should just. Verse 18 through 22, I'm not going to read these verses, but Jesus enters into a conversation with the people that are watching, and you remember he tells them that, that in 3 days, this temple, I will raise this temple up. Jesus found every opportunity he could to have an object lesson for people. You're going to see it more and more in John. When Jesus gets a chance to have an object lesson, to show people a greater truth that they could really understand in that moment, he does. He takes advantage of it every single time. Verse 23, verse 25, it says this, and this is the part where I feel like this is a little bit of a tongue twister and it was a little bit confusing for me for sure. So confusing, in fact, that I called our very own Randy Bolt to walk me through it. You know, when you've got an author of a book who wrote a book on the Gospel of John, he is the authority on all things John. Speaking of, if you haven't grabbed a copy of Randy's book, there's a couple in the back. It's his devotional through the book of John. Free copies in the back. Oh, thank you, my lovely host. Thank you, Pat. Grab one on your way out. But this is what it says. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. Randy helped me with this a little bit, and this isn't a quote from Randy, so don't direct your frustration to him. But as I spent some time on this scripture and read a couple things and spoke with Randy, in other words, Jesus discerned that the crowd that had formed were excited about him for all the wrong reasons. The crowd that had formed, again, it says this, they formed around because of the signs and the wonders. But Jesus discerned their heart. They were fair weather friends, is what Jesus was saying. You're with me while we're rolling. You're with me when things are good. You're with me because I bet you want a sign. I bet you want a wonder. You don't want to be on my team. They were fair weather friends. They wanted the signs and the miracles, but they were not yet ready for the deeper teachings that Jesus had for them. Jesus knew that to appease their version of what the Messiah was would have meant that he would have had to compromise his mission. I'll say that again. Jesus knew that to appease their version of what the Messiah is would ultimately compromise his purpose. And all of us want friends and followers. And Jesus had the chance right then to say, oh, you want signs and wonders? Well, stick with me a little bit longer. Well, yeah, you'll see more. But Jesus discerned that their motives were wrong. And I think he does the same with us today. You want the part of me. You want me to do what you want me to do. You actually don't really want to follow me. Jesus had a brilliant way. As a pastor, I have been trained to have a brilliant way to try to grow a crowd. Jesus had a beautiful way of whittling down a crowd. Whenever it seemed like Jesus had an opportunity, he said things to offend, to disperse, because he was looking for a total life transformation, not just applause from the grandstands. He was looking not just for adoration and for people giving you high fives after your lecture. He was looking for people to be convicted to the core. And sometimes when that happens, you run away screaming, not run away, running up to him to give him a hug. When you step back and you look at these 13 verses, going to Jerusalem, seeing the market in the temple, driving out the vendors, the observation from his followers, the clarification about his purpose, and the criticism of the observers, all these things, this whole 13 verses, it is all about cleansing. Will you say cleansing? It was a cleansing of worship. Do you see that? It was a cleansing of the space. It was a cleansing of the motivations of people around him. It was a cleansing of attitudes. It was a cleansing of expectations. This was Jesus cleaning up in many different ways. But right before this story of Jesus cleansing the temple, something happens at a wedding. And I want to talk a little bit about the difference of just 4 or 5 days apart. Just 4 or 5 days apart, Jesus converts water into wine. Everyone say convert. The first half of John chapter 2 is about a conversion, water into wine. The second half of John chapter 2 is about cleansing. I think these two things work together real well. Here, think about your story. At some point, Jesus met you. He encountered you And there was a conversion that happened. There was a transformation that happened in his presence. But it didn't stop there, did it? That wasn't it. Story's over, done. There was a cleansing period that happened next. And I think John wants us to get the picture that God is a God that encounters us, but he is also, to the same degree, a God that transforms us into his likeness. He is a God of a conversion, and he is a God of a sanctification process. Sanctification means being a process of developing a holiness like Jesus. It's a journey, and you're not going to get there. But it's good. Every step is good. The order is really important. He meets us and he renews us. He meets us and he shapes us. He encounters us and he equips us. This is how God has worked in my life. And I think if we look around the room, I think for many of you, it'd be like, that's kind of my story too. There was a moment in time where God met me as I was. But he loved you so much that he didn't let you stay that way for too awfully long. He's like, I love you just like you are, Sue. I love you just like you are with all the stuff, all the baggage. I love you so much just as you are, but I love you too much to let you stay like that forever. Will you journey with me and discover what it looks like to live in greater levels of holiness and purity? He meets us and he cleans us up. God transforms us and he purifies us. You know, God isn't just the wine of conversion. He's also the whip of cleansing. I know. Stole it from the internet. Stole it straight up. Took it from a commentary. I think it was David Guzik. I don't know. I'll send you the link. Yeah, please don't applaud my direction. Thank you, Google. God isn't just the wine of conversion. He's also the whip of cleansing. He is both of those things. He is the wine and the whip. We have to hold these two characteristics of Jesus together at the same time. He isn't the wine or the whip. He is the wine and the whip. He is conversion and he is cleansing. But here is the thing, church. Many of us want one version of Jesus. And usually we want the wine Jesus. We want the party Jesus. We want the Jesus who is fun, who welcomes us. He's so accepting. He's so good. He's the life of the party. Dad, Jesus is so fun. He makes everything better around me. We want that. We want the party Jesus, but you don't get just the party Jesus. You get party Jesus, and as one commentary says, there's party Jesus and there's ninja Jesus. I love that. There's party Jesus and there's ninja Jesus. There's the Jesus who restores, makes all things new, and that's fun. And there's also the Jesus that comes and says, we got to clean house a little bit. There are some things in your life that are not good, and it's going to take some work. We got to clean house. I'm going to make a whip real quick. We're going to drive some of this stuff out of you. Not because I'm angry with you, not because I hate you, because you are a holy people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. You can't belong to God and allow sinful stuff to thrive in you any longer. I mean, as people who follow Jesus, sin is a part of our life, but it is not our life. I'll say it again. As people who are loving Jesus, sin is a part of our life, but it is not our life. It is not our true identity any longer. He is conversion and he is cleansing. When it comes to living lives totally surrendered to Jesus, it's submission to both of these parts equally. The God who confronts us and meets us and the God who cleans us up. And it is this time I'm going to give you some time at your tables to discuss. I hope there's something for you to discuss at this moment. We're going to take about 5 minutes at your table. There'll be some questions to get you going, but maybe you already have something you want to bring up to your table. So 5 minutes. Let's try to consolidate our tables so we have nice groups together. And 5 minutes, enjoy your table time, and then we'll wrap it up. Go ahead. All right, everybody. Sorry to interrupt. One thing that my table talked about a little bit is the realization that Jesus had a big range of emotions, and that's okay, and I'm okay. And I think that's a helpful thing to realize, because when we think that our emotions are unsafe or that he won't understand our feelings, we start to hide things, and it's a slippery slope of hiding. Because once you start feeling like you can't come to Jesus with certain things, the category gets broader and wider of what you feel like you should withhold, right? So I think for me, it's so good to understand that unique part of who he is. I want to talk about one last thing here as we get ready to kind of wrap up. As I pointed to earlier, we have our core values on the wall, and everyone online, they're here. It says, encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. And this is where total life transformation really happens, is encountering him. And again, tonight, worship night, I'll say it. Jesus said things in threes because that meant this is really, really important. Worship night, tonight, so good. 5:30, dinner, childcare for ages 1 through 5. It's going to be so fun. We have a worship team that's coming from a missions agency called the Circuit Riders. Is that who they're called, Grace? They're going to be great. You're going to love it. So if you hate it, don't ever come back again. You'll be fine. Trust me when I tell you, you are going to really, really love it. So anyways, that's tonight, 5:30. But encountering God in his presence is so important. And the second thing that God was, as we meet him, is that he equips us. And this is the equipping starts and it keeps on going. It's like the software of your heart keeps getting upgraded year by year by year, moment by moment by moment, and you'll be eventually version 60.2 or something as you upgrade. But when the equipping of God happens in our lives, the way I've seen this equipping happen is in really two different ways. Number one is when I am in God's presence and he is equipping me, he is illuminating his purpose for my life. And he's bringing to the forefront of my mind gifts and talents and abilities that he has given to me. So part of the equipping is that, this epiphany of the gifts God has given us. The second part of the equipping, and this is the part that we resist, is the cleaning of house that he wants to do inside of us. The searching of our hearts and our motives, the discerning of the underlying causes that make us think that certain things are okay and certain things aren't okay. So we're good at coming, you can see if it's true for you. I am good at coming to God and saying, God, fill me with more of your Holy Spirit. Give me more of the gifts and the talents and the abilities that you've given me. Help me walk in your purpose and your identity you have for me. I'm good at that prayer, right? I pray it a lot. I want more of what God has for me. The prayer I'm not good at is, God, search my heart. See if there is any wicked way inside of me. See, I stop at the first prayer. I say, God, give me every good thing you have for me. And then I go, amen. I'm done. I think the second part of equipping in church, this is the part we're missing the most of. This is why your spiritual life has stagnated to the place that it has. This is why your spiritual life has plateaued to where it has, and there seems to be no forward momentum up, because you've only asked God to download all the good stuff and not to expose the cruddy stuff. This is why you limp through your life with Jesus. It's not meant to be that way. The hard part, and I want to be like, I'm trying to be gentle. This is me being gentle. The hard part is to come before him and say, search me, O God. And look out for every wicked, grievous way inside of me and uproot it from my life. We're good asking God for the blessings. We're horrendous at repentance. I tell you, there's no revival without repentance. So why even pray for it? Let's just pray to be comfortable. Right? Jesus, help us make it through life okay. Help us do all right. There's no revival without repentance. And we shortchange. We stagnate the plans of God because of our inability to deal with the dark parts of our hearts. I don't know. We should pray David's prayer, and I've referred it to a little bit. David's prayer in Psalm 139. Hillary, can you put this up for us? We can all see it. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. David prayed this. We should pray this all the time. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm tempted to just say, be the church, and let's go. But what if we actually did this for a second? What if we actually made room for this moment to pray this prayer? What if we just made room to pray that and just to sit and to rest in his presence and to actually listen to him? I wonder what kind of renewal could happen in your heart and your mind and your spirit if you did this. I wonder what would happen in me. I wonder what dangerous stuff could get uprooted out of my heart today that would unlock me for more of his goodness. I don't know. I feel so overextended. What if some of the things I'm reaching for are never meant to be stretched out for? What if I am the problem in this whole equation, that I am not making room for him? Will you just take a minute, and we're going to leave this slide up here. I want you to take a second and just pray this prayer for you. And I want you just to listen for a second. See if he says anything. I want you to open up yourself to the reality that he may say something big, or he may say something tiny. I think he wants to speak to us. God, it's our prayer this morning that you would search our hearts, that you would try us and know our thoughts, that you would look deep inside us to all those compartments of our lives that we have prevented you from having access to, and that you would look and see if there's any grievous, any wicked way inside of us that we are allowing to thrive inside of us. God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, right now I pray you'd speak to each of us. If there's anyone here in this room that has an addiction that is robbing them of so much, if there's a thought process or a wound or a bitterness that is just lying dormant and festering in the deep parts of our hearts, God, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll expose it right now. God, I pray that you would expose it, and you're such a good God. You don't only expose trauma in us to just say, oh, there it is. You expose deep, hurtful, wicked, broken things so that your healing touch can come soon afterwards. There's a double-edged sword to how you work. It is both a sword that cuts and penetrates, and it's a sword that heals. And if these things aren't brought to the surface and they're not brought to the light of your word, then they're just going to left to grow in the darkest parts of us. So Holy Spirit, I pray you would shed your light and your grace and your power inside of our lives. Help us to live rhythms of life like this where we're okay with slowing down and saying, God, search my heart. What's going on deep below the surface? Show it to me. Help me repent of it and move on in a holy way. God, I thank you for your goodness in this place. I thank you for your cleansing touch. I feel it already. I already feel like you're already making room for something new. I feel like you're already making room in my heart. You're already making room in this church. You're already making room for us to experience more of your goodness. God, I pray that you would help us to trade every broken down part of who we are for some upgraded version of who you are. Jesus, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. 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 Thank you so much for being with us today. I can't wait to see you tonight, 5:30, childcare, pizza. It's going to be great. Let's enjoy the rest of your day. I'll see you tonight. Next week, Pastor Derek will be preaching. I can't wait to have Derek in the house. So as we go, what are we going to do? We're going to be the church. All right, take care. Everyone online, we'll see you.